Let's take our Bibles once again and turn back to Romans chapter 9. We will continue where we left off this morning. I'll make a few remarks that of a few things that clarified some of these points in my mind that we went over this morning, and we will keep going. And we may not go into as much detail in chapter 10. It is the more familiar passage. Wednesday night, Doug said, "How is Romans 9 coming?" While we were at the prayer meeting, and I said, "Well, Romans 9 is good, and I'm enjoying that. But what I really appreciated is having these two chapters together. Because if I had just had Romans 10, I would preach the gospel. I would center in on chapter 10, verse 9 and 13, and we would speak about the gospel. But when we have to stand back at 10 in the context of chapter 9 and chapter 11 and realize that this is a passage about Israel, I really appreciated that challenge in my own studies. And so we will carry on. Let's read Romans 9, verse 14 to 18. Romans 9, 14 says, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." Let's look to the Lord this evening for his help. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the amazing works of God, God's amazing ways. And Father, we just thank you for what we looked at and realized this morning, and perhaps realized it afresh. Father, we pray that this evening that you would continue to work in our hearts. We pray for, as the Word of God goes forth, that it would accomplish that which you have set it forth to do, as we claim this promise that it will. We pray for each one here that would receive instruction from your Word, or a challenge, correction, or just comfort in the Word of God, and that our God is a God who keeps promises. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came as a descendant of Israel, and that now he's available to all. We look forward to hearing from you this evening, and we do pray for your help in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It seems to me that the first five verses of this chapter are an introduction to the three chapters, and Paul is dealing with the nation of Israel. And we stress that very much this morning, and that they are a very privileged nation. They have a much, many things accredited to them, but we also thought that in the first century church in Rome, you look around, well, why aren't the Israelites part of what God is doing? Why are they not saved? And this very fact that the many that weren't saved caused a great deal of stress, a great deal of distress upon the heart of Paul. But Paul, as he lays out, beginning in chapter 9, he talks about the origin of a nation, the genesis of this nation Israel. And we're going to carry on throughout the history and to see the very purposes of God in the fact that Israel has fallen, and which was our topic from this morning. And so we'll highlight a few points from there and move on to their present day. What we have in chapter 9 from verse 6 onward is the fall of Israel. It's the past of Israel. What we will deal with, Lord willing, this evening in Romans chapter 10 is present Israel. But as we look at Romans 9 and 10 and 11, we are looking at the very wisdom of God. God who has acted sovereignly, God who has acted according to his... There, now I can see you. Hopefully you can see me. God who has acted according to his will and according to his choosing, according to his wisdom, has worked these things out for you and for you and for me. And we reminded our hearts this morning that it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 12, now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? In commenting on chapter 9, we want to realize that this is part of a three-chapter trilogy that ends with all of Israel will be saved. There is a future for Israel. There is a past, present, and future. God hasn't amalgamated all of his national promises of the land and of the king to reign in Israel. Those are still for Israel. And God will fulfill those. There is a future for Israel. And Paul has a heart for Israelites. But if they're going to come into the good of what God is doing now, they need to get saved. They need to have repentance. They need to have confession, as we will look at in Romans chapter 10, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The present is that they need to become part of the church, which has Jew and Gentile, but it's all one church. It's all one body. And God, for a time, is now working with the church, and he will again take up his purposes with Israel. He will again fulfill... He will fulfill all of his promises that he made to all of the patriarchs, all the promises he made through all of the prophets. But for now, God deals with the church. Well, why is that? Let's notice a few scriptures that I think, prayerfully hope, will lay a foundation for what we mean by this fall of Israel. We're going to read a few pages, a few verses from many pages. So let's just go through the Gospel of Acts a little bit. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to lay a foundation so that when we get to the verse that talks about them stumbling over the stumbling stone, we're going to have an understanding of what that means. We are familiar with our Bibles. I trust most of us are here this evening. We know much of the Lord's doing. And we know that he constantly found opposition from the Jews. Notice with me Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the Son of David? Synonym to, can this be the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. The people inquired, could this be our Messiah? The leaders say, no, it's not him. It's not him. This man, there is a rejection in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And they attribute his mighty works to the devil, to the prince of the demons. Carry on with me to Matthew chapter 12. Again, through our Lord Jesus and his time of ministry, and now near the end of Matthew, or rather in John 12, we're establishing the fact that Israel has rejected the Lord Jesus. Israel nationally has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. Verse 37 of John 12. Though he had done so many signs before them, this being the Jews, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. It's a national that there's a hardening amongst the Jews. They wouldn't see it. They couldn't believe it. They've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to continue on in John chapter 19. How do they manifest this rejection? We are familiar, trust it's dear to our hearts, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. We could probably quote many of the phrases, many of the words, the conversations. We could probably quote who was there and what they wore. But it says in John chapter 19, verse 14. John 19:14. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he, that being Pilate, said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They, verse 15, cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Another rejection. A national rejection. We're going to see that God still saves Jews, but he does it the same way he saves Gentiles. But as far as a national, there is a rejection. Continue with me. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, gets up in his congregation full of Jews, says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, starting with verse 22 for context. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by hands of lawless men." And just because we can't leave it there, we read the words, "God raised him up, loosing the pains of death." They rejected him. They crucified him. They told Pilate, "Away with him." Pilate had probably no idea what he was saying when he said to them, "Behold your king." This was their king, but they weren't ready. They weren't ready. Acts chapter 13. What is happening in the first century church is, as Paul and Barnabas are going, they've been sent off and now they're going out in Antioch and Pisidia and they're speaking to the Jews. They have a gospel message of salvation by faith apart from the works of the law. And they're going out and they're speaking to the Jewish people and they're reminding them of all that God, their God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has done, their history. That's what we find in verses 16 on, but we're, for sake of time, reading at verse 26. Paul's speaking to Jews. He says, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophet which they read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that God promised to the fathers. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And for this, the fact that he has raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says in another Psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Here was the mercy of God. Now Paul going out as an apostle to the Gentiles, going out with a good news of salvation to individuals from Jew or from Gentiles. And in the words of Romans, there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in the context, as he goes to the Jews and he's going with this message of that you rejected him, but God didn't. And that God is working with him, and God is using him, and God has used him, and he's raised him from the dead. And he says, I want you to know that by this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the forgiveness of sins. This was a wonderful thing that the law never offered. Insurance of forgiveness of sins. And then he says, and by everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Reading this chapter and laying it side by side with Romans chapter 9, it seems to highlight the points that Paul is making there. But here he's preaching to the Jews. And so they want to hear him again. And so skipping down in the context. And this is now another Sabbath after the synagogue meeting was over. They gather together out in the congregation. It says in verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, to Jews, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. They were determined to have eternal life. The Jews said, no, we're not going to take it. Gentiles said, yep, we'll take it. We'll take it. Paul was saying, you've looked at this, you've estimated, and you said, well, we're not worthy of what you're offering. We're not going to take it. And so Paul says, we're going to the Gentiles. And it says right here, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. And they believed it, and they received eternal life. And this is what happens because of God's wisdom. He has made a way through mercy to offer eternal life to the Gentiles. You and I are here today because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His cross, because of the mercy of God, because of the sovereignty of God. We have one more text. And we looked at it this morning, but because it was almost 12:30, we went very brief. It's Acts 28. Acts 28, and we'll read a few verses. Bear with me. Acts 28:23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him. This is the Jews coming to Paul, who's in Rome, at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, and others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Israel, through Isaiah the prophet, rather, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, verse 28, let it be known to you, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. I like how he ends this. They will listen. The reality is that there's plenty of Gentiles that haven't listened. But in the church, it's a majority a Gentile establishment. But it's Jew and Gentile together. One body. Broken down is that middle wall of partition that was between them. No Jew, no Gentile, believer. Together. What is God doing? This is the very wisdom of God. The nation of Israel said, yeah, we see his signs, but we don't believe. And the word of God says they couldn't believe. God was hardening the nation's heart. And there was a hardening, and they cried out and said, away with him. We've no king but Caesar. What? I don't know. What word would you describe that with? They were in slavery under Rome, and here they're claiming not Christ as king, but we'll take Caesar. What rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ is that? When Peter gets up and says, you as a nation, you've crucified him. Well, God still works with individuals. That's how he's working now in the church age. And in the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews get saved. This is a wonderful thing that God is doing because of the nation rejecting the Lord Jesus. Come back to Romans chapter 9. Having laid that foundation, what we see at the end of chapter 9 is this. That they, which is Israel as a nation. Chapter 9, verse 32. I'm going to break right into the middle. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled over the Christ. They wanted a militant power to come in and take care of Rome and get rid of them. Even after the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I'm very glad he didn't. I'm here today because he didn't. God was doing something with the Gentiles, with Jew and Gentile together. But as far as the nation, he'll pick them up again as a people and deal with them. And that's what we'll talk about next Sunday, Lord willing. All of Israel will be saved. That's the climax of chapter 11. We're going to get there. What's happening now is that there has been a stumbling. The Jews said, no, we're not going to take him as our Messiah. We're not going to take the message that he says, righteousness apart from the law. No. Well, this is the gospel that Romans teaches. Jew and Gentile, there's no difference. There is righteousness. It's not by works of the law. It's by righteousness apart from works of law. It's by faith. I started by reading verses 14 to 18, and so I feel I should go back and just make a brief comment. We looked at the fact this morning that God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. This is the heart of our God. This is what he wants to do. He wants to have compassion. This is the compassion that he showed at Mount Sinai in dealing with the children of Israel as they worshiped that idol, that golden calf. God says, Moses, stand back, I'm going to wipe them all out. But he has compassion on them. And it was his covenant, his promises, that he had sovereignly elected this nation for a purpose and for a plan. And that was to bring the Lord Jesus in. But remember, while they were in Egypt, there was sorrow and there was bondage. They were under the taskmaster's whip. They were building the store cities of Pharaoh. This was the nation. And Moses, he was out in the wilderness tending sheep. God says, okay, Moses, I want you to go in. I want you to bring these people out. And Moses had his excuses of whatnot. We're familiar with the story, I trust. But God knew all along what Pharaoh was going to do. He knew that Pharaoh would not let them go. He knew that God would eventually harden his heart. But God was going to bring in evidences and show Pharaoh that he is the Lord. And we remember the story in Exodus chapter 5, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, okay, Pharaoh, you have God's nation Israel. God says it's time to let the people go. Well, Pharaoh, who's the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord. Okay, well, here's a few signs. I'm going to throw down my staff, and we are familiar with, even the Sunday school children know that staff became a serpent. And Pharaoh says, well, you know, I got these magicians here. They can do that too. And they do that. But then there's another sign. And Moses is God's instrument, as he would tell Pharaoh, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn the Nile to blood. And he does it. Well, Moses says, well, my scientists, they can do that too. I got my magicians. Anybody can pollute the water. Doesn't take something special. But what it says is that he didn't even take this to heart. And then there were frogs. And the magicians, they did that. And God was showing Pharaoh, he says, I want you to know who I am. That I am the Lord. But then when it came to the third plague, the gnats, well, the magicians, they couldn't do that. And they were forced to say that this is the finger of God. But it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Or rather, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He had hardened his heart. Sorry, I missed something. This is the point I wanted to bring out. God knew that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But Pharaoh hardened it first. And after the second plague, after the frogs, it says in Exodus 8:15, he hardened his heart. After the gnats, after the lice, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But then after the flies, the fourth plague, it says that he hardened his heart this time also. And then there was a plague on the livestock, and it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And then it said that there were boils and sores. And then it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. This is the first time it says the Lord hardened his heart. He said, telling Moses, I'm going to send you in, and I know what's going to happen. And I know that I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But the individual response of Pharaoh was that he hardened his heart. And the boils were so severe of a plague, and we know that there were 10, and this is number 6, and it says all the magicians could not stand, they could not rise before Moses because of the boils. For the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Then it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But this is when we read the verse or the quote that's found in Romans chapter 9. And it says this, for this purpose, all right, so the back up. Exodus chapter 9. This is where we get the quote that we find in Romans chapter 9. It's found in Exodus chapter 9. Here's the context. There's been 6 plagues, of which it says specifically, Pharaoh had hardened his heart. Now God had hardened his heart. What was happening? Exodus 9:15, after this sixth plague, after which it says that these magicians could not stand. They could not raise themselves up. Exodus 9:15 says, "For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and that you would have been cut off from the earth." Exodus 9:16. "But for this purpose I have raised you up to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people, and you will not let them go." God is saying, "I'm going to make you stand. These plagues may be severe, and your magicians, they can't raise themselves up, but I'm going to now raise you up." The quote that's found in Romans 9 is not God saying this at the start of his career, nor at the start of Moses dealing with him. It's found after he'd hardened his heart. And then God hardened his heart. But why? Why this? Why would God raise him up? Well, we're told, "I've raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." In Exodus chapter 10, it says, telling Moses, "that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson that I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." In Exodus 14, he says, "I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." Again, it said, "and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." In Exodus 14, and then at the end of the crossing of the Red Sea, where the sea comes back and the Egyptians are under it, it says, "Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Pharaoh hardened his heart, rejected God, started out saying, "Who's the Lord that I should obey him?" Hardens his heart when God gives evidence. God says, "Okay, I'm sovereignly going to harden your heart so that you cannot. So the purpose that I will now raise you up, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." What does this mean? What I see here is that by a hardening, God receives glory. What we find in Romans chapter 9, there is no individual response. We don't know of the individual response found in Romans chapter 9 of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Esau, of the people, of Pharaoh. It just tells us what God does. And God is that potter, and he's able to deal with the clay the way that he sovereignly chooses. He is the one who's able to make a vessel for honor and for dishonor. He's able to make a vessel of wrath or a vessel for mercy. But his heart is to have compassion. And why bring this forth? Why go through the details of the plagues and what happened in the times of Egypt? Well, it says that he can harden, verse 18. "So then he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills." He doesn't tell us why, but what we see is that by the hardening of Pharaoh, God receives glory. Pharaoh had rejected God. He'd hardened his heart against God. Now God hardens his heart. And by that he receives glory. And so God told Moses in Exodus 6, and he said, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." That's what he had done in the past, from Moses' past. But he says now, "but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them." Now he was going to be that name, Lord of Jehovah, covenant-keeping God, Redeemer. God would use this Pharaoh hardening his heart to bring him glory, to bring a redeemed people out from Egypt by a strong hand, so that when they get into the land of Canaanites, the Canaanites say, "Well, we heard what your God did to the Egyptians. God used that. Doesn't say he started that. He used it. Well, what if the nation of Israel was hardened, partially hardened, using the term from Romans chapter 11? For God will save all of Israel. But what if there is, as a nation, they could not believe? I think from the text we see that God receives glory. Write down that there is vessels of mercy in chapter 9, verse 23. He deals with vessels of wrath with much long suffering. Was God long suffering with Pharaoh? With the Egyptians? Absolutely. Why? In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, also from the Gentiles. God has done something with the hardened heart of the nation of Israel that brought me in, that brought the Jew and Gentile together as vessels of mercy. Now the gospel is a message of mercy, that God was willing to put away sins. He's willing to forgive sins. He's willing to shower rich blessings of mercy. This has happened as, in accordance with Romans 11:12, we said it at the beginning. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles. God has used the fact that they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They stumbled at the Christ and at the message that he brings, faith and righteousness apart from the works of the law. This is what the end of Romans chapter 9 tells us. They had a problem with righteousness by faith. What shall we say then? Verse 30 of chapter 9. Because we're going to get to chapter 10. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness by faith? What shall we say? Dealing with the nation of Israel, he brings in the point, as he's made mention to it earlier, as vessels of mercy that includes Jew and Gentile together. Now he's saying, what shall we say? Gentiles, they got it. They got the fact that righteousness is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. There was a law given, but that law required 100%. And as James 2:10 reminds us, and trust that we know if we offend in one point, we're guilty of law. Law required 100% obedience, but was never given so we would obtain righteousness by it. It was a matter that we would show us how wicked and evil our heart is so that we would simply call out to God. It was something by which God would use to stop every mouth, every excuse that would come. I'm a good person. Well, here's my law. And if we want to personify it, here's my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you live up to his life? Well, then you can't get to heaven by yourself. You need something else. You need God's mercy. You need to become a vessel of mercy. And when Paul went out with that message to the Jews, want to be a vessel of mercy? I'm paraphrasing. They said, no, we don't want mercy because we have a righteousness by works. I'm doing a lot of paraphrasing here. They did not succeed in reaching that law. End of verse 31. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. Here was the problem. Here's what they fell at. Righteousness is by faith. They held up the law, they held up the prophets, and they pointed back at their history. Paul says, I can use history and I'll show you what God's doing, and it's mercy. If you want to point to the law will bring wrath. But here is a message of mercy. And that's in the past. They stumbled over the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They rejected him. They rejected the message that came, that he could bring righteousness. He could give to them righteousness, which they could never obtain by the law. And now, chapter 10. and make only a few comments. For I trust that it's what one passage that we're familiar with. But and these comments are not in any particular order except for the points that impacted me. And I've used Romans 10 almost every time I've preached the gospel, whether to children or to adults in nursing homes or in prisons. I point to Romans 10, but it was through this exercise of comparing it between 9 and 11 that I see that this has to do with the Jews. And at first going over it, it didn't strike me because I like to pick out the verses, as I mentioned in the intro. I like those verses that fall between 9 and 13. They work for me. But what about the rest of the chapter? Well, Paul says again, my heart is for Israel. I want them to know that Christ is the end of the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is not, there's no longer temple, there's the Lord Jesus. There's no longer Aaron, there's the Lord Jesus. There's no longer Moses, there's the Lord Jesus. He's the end of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the one the law pointed to. He's the one the law brought us to. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But it's Christ that brings us to God. Moses writes, verse 5, about righteousness that is based on the law. And a person who does the commandments shall live by them. Very brief. No one ever did this. No one ever obtained righteousness by the law. You couldn't live this life. It wasn't purposed for that. He says, but what is righteousness based on faith? Well, it's not hard. You don't have to ascend into heaven because Christ came down. You don't have to go down to the grave because God raised Christ up. We don't have to go far off because the Word is near us. It's in our mouth and it's in our hearts. It's interesting what Paul's doing here. He's bringing the idea of Deuteronomy 30, a Jewish, part of the Jewish law, and this is what Moses is telling the people in the second time around. As he gives them the law, he says, you don't have to ascend into the heavens, you don't have to go down into the sea, the Word is near you. Paul says, you know which word it is? It's a word of faith. Verse 8, it's the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth, why was confession necessary? Because as a nation, the Jews had rejected him. But this gospel said Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And to come into the good of it would be to realize that God, the Lord Jesus, is God and that He is the one that can save. He alone. And that the Jews were wrong to crucify Him as a result of punishment for blasphemy or for whatever crime they held against Him. He says, for with the heart one believes and is justified. It's with the heart. It's not by doing. It's not by hands, feet, or mind. It's the heart, and confession is made to salvation. And again, he quotes the scriptures. He quotes their scriptures. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. We could bring up every one of us to say a testimony of how we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and He's not let us come to shame. He will not let us come to shame. And our promises are based upon the covenant-keeping God of Israel, who has kept all of His promises, and He'll keep this one too. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is bestowing riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a tremendous promise, but I close with a few thoughts from the rest of the chapters because it's really the first time I've ever thought about them. You know, I often thought that this meant something to do with the nations far off, perhaps in the jungles of Africa or down in South America. But it has to do with the people, God's people, with Israel as a nation. It says, how will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe on Him whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless they send? We could bring out all kinds of questions and say, well, there's an excuse or there's a problem. But working backwards, or actually we'll go to the next verse before we do that. And how will they hear without someone preaching? nor are they preached without lest they are sent. But it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Hebrews 2 tells us that the preaching of the gospel started with the Lord himself, with Peter and with Paul and his disciples as they preached the good news to the Jews first. Paul said in Acts 13, we read it, it was a long time ago this evening, but we read it and it says it was necessary that the word comes to you first. God was giving this gospel of mercy and of grace as an extension to those Israelites. Even as a nation hardened, but as individuals, God would deal with them and he'd bring them into his church. The failure is that they didn't believe. There was no failure with God, because there was a preacher sent, and there was a hearing, and there ought to have been a believing, and there ought to have been a calling, but they failed to do that. It says, but they have not obeyed the gospel. We could go on, but the conclusion that we're going to come to is verse 21. It says, but Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Here's failure as a nation in the present. God holds out his hand, and for the majority, as verse 16 says, they do not obey the gospel. There's two words here. One is hearing, and one is hearing under. It says, and how will they believe on him if they've never heard? Well, there has been a hearing go out. And that's the word akouo, and it's a Greek word from which we get acoustics. There has been a hearing, but there hasn't been a hearing under, and that's the idea of obedience. Hupor akouo. My Greek is not the best. But it's a hearing under, a listening under, and obeying, to following through to the end. There's been a hearing. The word has gone out in verse 18. The voice has gone out to the whole world, to the whole earth, and the words to the end of the world. But they wouldn't hear under this gospel of mercy, of God's mercy. God says, all day long I've held out my hands to disobedient and contrary people. How sad this message would be if there was no chapter 11. But how we are going to rejoice next week when Jerry tells us that all Israel shall be saved. God will keep every one of his promises. But now as he deals with Israel, that's an individual calling. Because they need the gospel of the mercy of God. They need to confess with their mouth. It was a nation in chapter 9. It's individuals in chapter 10. It was God sovereignly choosing for a purpose a nation in chapter 9. Chapter 10, it's man's responsibility to heed the call, to hear it and to hear under it. Or to listen and to obey. To obey the gospel. To repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law won't do it. Faith will. Faith in the Lord Jesus, because it doesn't require me to do. The Lord Jesus has done. The law was due. Grace and mercy says done by the Lord Jesus. This is a message of God's justice. Because justice, as we reminded ourselves this morning, fell at the cross. God is not unjust. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. Throughout these chapters, that's what we're learning about the very character of God, who promises and keeps his promises, who is merciful and his heart is to have mercy. But there will be a time of judgment. And verse 28 of Romans 9 tells us that the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. There will be a time when God will act in judgment, but now it's in grace and mercy. Now is the present. Lord, my heart, and we trust that many of our heart, is that there's no one here that would not heed this invitation, a global invitation, applied here to the Jews, but part of the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead and be saved. This is a wonderful portion of God's Word, and it deals with the very wisdom of God. And so we worship and praise God for who He is and for what He's done, and that He is a great, wise God. Some of the doxology ends, "to the only wise God." And so that's our conclusion this evening, as we would praise the only wise God. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for what You have done. We thank You for the gospel of the mercy of God. We know that You will again take up the purposes of and plans for Your nation, Your people Israel. But we thank You that presently You are saving Jew and Gentile alike into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, renew our hearts with a sense of just awe that our God is a covenant-keeping God, a promise-keeping God, a long-suffering God who delights in mercy, but will one day judge. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we come into, not by works of the law, but by faith and by obedience. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank You for the great work that You're doing in sharing and shedding Your riches upon the world and upon the Gentiles. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.